And I want to begin again with another little clip from this series that Bill Springsteen gave me. So if you would show that, Alan, that would be great.
God sent an angel to a girl named Mary. The angel told Mary that she would soon become pregnant and give birth to a son named Jesus. The angel told her it would be by God's power that she became pregnant. An angel visited Joseph as well, telling him not to be afraid. Soon after, they traveled to the town of Bethlehem. While they were there, Mary gave birth to her son, wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in the manger. There were shepherds living in the fields nearby. While they were watching their sheep, an angel appeared to them, announcing that a boy had been born in Bethlehem. This boy, said the angel, was the Messiah, the king that the Israelites had been waiting for. Later, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus moved back to Israel. When he was 12, they traveled to Jerusalem for a festival. When the festival ended, Joseph and Mary left for home, but Jesus stayed behind without them knowing. When they realized he was missing, they went back to Jerusalem and found Jesus sitting in the temple. Jesus told them, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Joseph and Mary didn't know what he meant. They did not yet fully understand the importance of who Jesus was and all he would do.
So this is we've entered into the New Testament. Last week we looked at the Gospel according to Matthew. This week we're going to look at the Gospel according to Mark, and next week we're going to look at Luke and Acts. The Gospel according to Mark emphasizes the lordship of Jesus, but the lordship of Jesus in a particular way, in which he talks a lot about entering into the suffering of the world and our entering into suffering. I was talking to Kathy about this last week, and she said, you know, here I am, a pretty well-to-do suburbanite. How do I suffer, you know? And so I gave some thought to that, and I said, well, I want to say there are basically five sources of suffering in our lives and in the world. One is we suffer because of our own choices. We make bad choices, whatever that is. Sometimes we suffer because of somebody else's choice. They make bad choices. And it may impact somebody out there, but then there's a ripple effect. Sometimes we suffer because of the attacks of the devil. I believe that. I think that the devil does attack us. Sometimes we suffer, or it feels like suffering, because God brings discipline into our lives to call attention to something. And then sometimes we suffer just because of the fact that we live in a broken world. So how do we suffer? Well, somebody picks up a gun and shoots somebody else. And that person dies, and they obviously suffer, but their family suffers. And the family of the shooter suffers. There's a ripple effect. And we as a country suffer. Somebody contracts cancer through no fault of their own. It wasn't because of bad habits. It wasn't because of something that they had done, but they get cancer. And they suffer as a result of that. They go through chemotherapy, or they go through surgery, or a combination of that. And the people in their family suffer. The people who are right close to them suffer, but also people who maybe are far away by distance, but very close in terms of their heart, and they suffer. Our child goes through a divorce, and they suffer. And if they have children, they suffer. And we suffer with them, not because it really makes a difference in our lives, but because we love them so much, we suffer. A friend of ours is fired from their job, laid off, maybe not because of any bad behavior on their part, but just because of bad economics. And they suffer, the family suffers, and we suffer with them. How many of you have suffered Okay, if you don't have your hand raised right now, just wait. It's going to happen. So the Gospel of Mark includes something that is called the Messianic Secret. All through the first part of Mark, and over again, when people become aware of or make an affirmation of faith that Jesus is the Messiah, he tells them, don't tell anybody. Why does he do that? If he's the Messiah, why does he tell them, don't tell anybody? I think it has to do with this issue of suffering. Halfway through the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 8, he asks the question of his disciples, who do people say that I am? Well, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're John the Baptist, come back. Some say that you're the prophet that we've been waiting for. And then he asks them, who do you say that I am? And Peter, being the one who's quick to speak, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you're blessed because you know that, but you don't know that on your own. That God has revealed that to you. But then he says, don't tell anybody. And right after he says, don't tell anybody, this is what he says. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Imagine that one right there. But Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel would save it. That's halfway through the Gospel of Mark. At the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The reign of God is here. Turn around and believe the good news. And as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and they followed him. I want to make several brief observations. Number one, the time for salvation is now. It's not in the past. It's not in the future. The time for salvation is now. Today is the day of salvation. Secondly, the place of salvation is here, not off someplace in the distant future in some other place. It's here. It's right here in this place. Number three, to enter into the kingdom of God and be a part of what God is doing in and through Jesus Christ, there is a call to repentance or conversion. I want to read a passage from a favorite book of mine called Turning, Reflections on the Experience of Conversion, because I want to follow up on what I was talking about last week in terms of reorientation and repentance. It's by Emily Griffin, and she writes this. When I first began to experience the power of God in my own life, I could hardly believe it. Something very real and discernible was happening to me, yet I felt it could not or should not be happening. God was speaking to me. God was calling me. He spoke no louder than a whisper, but I heard him, and each time that I heard him and chose him, a change occurred. And the opening of a door I had not guessed was there. Each step, each crossing of a doorway was made with great uncertainty, my doubts mingling with my faith. But with each step, my strength and my conviction grew. I felt myself on sounder ground. Something was happening in my life which I could recognize, but which I could not yet name. It was conversion. By conversion, I mean the discovery made gradually or suddenly. And it happens in all of our lives in one way or another, sometimes very gradually over a long period of time, sometimes very suddenly in a moment of time, that God is real. It is the perception that this real God loves us personally and acts mercifully and justly toward each of us. Conversion is the direct experience of the saving power of God. As such, it is not an event, not an action, not an occurrence. Instead, it is a continuing revelation and a transforming force. When I read that the first time, I said, that's my story. That is my story of conversion, that it's taken place over a long period of time. Now, way more than 50 years in my life. And that's good news. It's good news for me. And that good news actually has a ripple effect. If over the 23 years that I've been here as your pastor, there's anything that I've done or anything that I've said that has a positive impact in your life, it's because of the conversion that has taken place in my life. And God has used me in that ripple effect to bring good to you. Number four, these texts reveal that Jesus calls us to follow him. It's a call to have a response of our lives, our entire life, all of our attitudes, all of our choices, our direction, our emotions, our intellect. It's a call to die to our own agendas for life, our own agendas of what we think Christianity is all about, our own agendas of what we think we should do with our money, our own agendas of what we think we should do with our family. It's a call to die to those things so that we can come alive to the things that God wants to do in us and through us. And one of those things is it's a call to be agents of healing, not agents of hurt. We are not perfect people, and so sometimes we say things or we do things that are hurtful, and we have to clean up our messes. But oftentimes, we actually act as agents of healing. It's a call to a sacrificial love. Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So that tells us something about this lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the suffering servant who comes to serve. And if we're going to follow him, that tells us something about our discipleship. We are called to serve. Right now, foremost in my mind as a servant is Anna Fish. Anna Fish was here until midnight last night getting ready. And she was here early in the day getting ready for this chili cook-off and auctions to serve you and to serve Covenant. It was sacrificial on her part. And then she was here at the church earlier than I arrive, and I usually arrive pretty early. That's suffering. Not because something bad has come into her life, but because she has made it a choice to be a servant, to serve rather than to be served. It also tells us something about suffering. Suffering is what I would call one of the mysteries of life. Problems are solved on an intellectual level. Most of us address things and we say we want to solve that problem. Well, mysteries are not solved that way. In fact, mysteries are not solved at all. In mysteries, we are so immersed and so surrounded that we cannot stand back and look at them and understand it all. We don't have what it takes. That's what Job was all about when we started this whole sermon series. We don't have the capacity to understand it all. Love is a mystery. Have any of you ever been in love? If you have, raise your hand. Oh, if you're married and you don't raise your hand, there's a big problem there. I'm glad you put her hand up. Gosh. Well, love is a mystery. You can't understand it. You can't explain it. All kinds of love, not just romantic love. Death is a mystery. Somebody comes to a place in their life where they're sick and they die. We don't understand it. We don't understand why one person dies and another person doesn't. And then later they die. It's a mystery, isn't it? Suffering is a mystery. Mysteries involve us on the deepest personal levels of our lives, with ourselves, with other people, with the world, and with God. It's actually part of what it means to be human. When our relationships with ourselves and with others and with the world and with God grow into greater wholeness through love, we enter into that mystery, and the mystery causes us to be bigger on the inside than we are on the outside. But that mystery also happens when things fall apart in those relationships through suffering. In either of those circumstances, we are in the presence of mystery. We will never, ever, ever solve the mystery of suffering any more than we will solve the mystery of love. We will never solve the mystery of the evil that is taking place in our world today. And we won't solve it either. The solving and the understanding of the mystery of the evil in our world today is not going to be brought to completion until the day of Christ, when he comes again. And in the midst of that, we have to live with the mystery of suffering. So the question is not, well, why did this happen? Well, was it my choice? Or was it somebody else's choice? Was it because God did something? Because Satan is at work? Or the fact that we live in a broken world? The Bible doesn't spend much time at all trying to talk about what is the cause of those five things of suffering in our life. What the Bible emphasizes is, what are you going to do now in response? How are you going to live your life? Are you going to live your life in fear, or are you going to live your life in trust? Do you trust God? Do you really believe what you sang this morning? That the King of Kings hasn't left us and abandoned us, but he has all of this in his hand? Because he became one of us, because he entered into the mystery of life that includes both things like love and death and suffering. At the heart of the Christian faith in Mark's gospel is the affirmation that in and through the incarnation of God in Jesus, that God has in fact entered fully into the human condition, become one of us, but that through his life, his death, and his resurrection, death and suffering do not have the last word. Resurrection and life and love are the last word. Jesus was raised from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he reigns now, and he prays for us. And we can count on his promises, one of which is, do not be afraid, I am with you. Can we grab hold of that? Can we be the kind of people who live as people of hope and trust in the midst of the world that is very fearful, very angry, wanting to shut down all good emotions, so that we can protect ourselves? Do not be afraid, for I am with you. You do not suffer alone. Together, we will survive love. Sometimes when you're young, you don't even know if you're going to survive love. It's so painful. We will survive love, we will survive suffering, and we will survive death. The cost of discipleship in the Gospel of Mark is the price of our whole life. But the reward of discipleship in the Gospel of Mark is our whole life. Our whole life. God gives us what we cannot keep for ourselves: life and life eternal. Father, I ask that you would make that truth very, very real in our hearts and our minds today. That today we would walk out of this place as transformed people because we've met with you and you have said to us, I am with you. Do not be afraid. Amen.